Let's open in the scriptures to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 35, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 subject of this chapter is the truth of the bodily resurrection of believers. We, Friday night, looked at the truth of our immediate entrance in our souls into the presence of Christ today with me in paradise, but there's a hope also for our bodies, and that's the subject of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin our reading at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon this evening is from verse 35 through verse 42, the first part of verse 42. Let's read those verses again. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Well, quite appropriately, beloved, on Easter Sunday, in which we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And with the verses that we come to tonight, beginning at verse 35, the apostle's focus shifts from the fact of the resurrection, and the resurrection especially of Jesus Christ as the foundation for our resurrection. The focus shifts from that fact and that foundation to our bodily resurrection, your and my bodily resurrection. The apostle in the earlier verses of this chapter has really been giving arguments for the fact of the resurrection. And those arguments have especially to do with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that when he came to Corinth, this is what he preached. This is what they believed. This was the foundation of their faith. They stood in the fact, and they're believing the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He demonstrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from his many appearances. He connects the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our resurrection. If Christ be not raised, or if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And he means by that that Christ was a man, a real man. And just as he was raised as a man, so we will be raised as people. And he connects it especially to our salvation. He says that if you don't believe in the resurrection, and if Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain, it's empty. You're still in your sins. There's no justification, no forgiveness, no sanctification, no new life, no deliverance. And then those who fall asleep perish, and they're gone and lost forever. And the Christian life really is a futile joke. Then we are of all men most miserable. But now, he says, Christ is risen from the dead. And so he establishes the fact of the bodily resurrection of believers. And agreeing with the Apostle Paul, and agreeing with the word of the Holy Spirit, here we acknowledge the reality of our bodily resurrection. But then a question comes up, how? How is that possible? And that's really the main question that we deal with tonight. And to answer that question, the apostle begins to speak more specifically of our resurrection. Not the fact of it, but how? How is it that we are raised? Now, even though this question that we're going to look at tonight is asked by skeptics and those who want to deny the truth of the bodily resurrection, it is a good question for us to think about as well, because the apostle spends time on it and he sets down principles for us to hold on to, truths. There's much that we cannot and we won't understand about our bodily resurrection. It's miraculous. And it's different than anything we know on this side of the grave. But there are some basic principles, basic truths for us to consider and to hold on to. Now, I say there's a question, how, that we're going to answer. And really, that question is answered not just in the verses that we consider this evening, but from verse 35 all the way through verse 49. But we're going to look just at the verses through verse 41 and the first part of 42 this evening. And we're going to do that because what follows in verses 42 and 43 and 44 is a beautiful passage which is a wonderful contrast between now and then, and burial and what will be raised. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And we want to spend more time on that next time, those beautiful words. But tonight we want to look at these first verses. There are a couple of questions, some illustrations that the apostle gives. And in these questions and illustrations, there are basic principles and truths for us to believe and to hold on to as we think about our own bodily resurrection. So we'll do that under the theme, understanding our bodily resurrection. Notice first the questions concerning our bodily resurrection. Second, the manner of our bodily resurrection. And then third, the form of our resurrection bodies. So first the questions, then second, how we are raised up, and then third, what kind of bodies will we have when we are raised up? There are two questions in verse 35 that the apostle answers in this section all the way through verse 49. The two questions are, how are the dead raised up, and the second question, with what body do they come? The first question inquires after the possibility of our bodily resurrection. How will it be possible? After death, we know our bodies are laid in the grave, they decay, they rot. Some bodies have been in the ground for thousands of years. Some are torn apart by wild beasts or blown apart by explosions. Some are burned, some have been eaten. And so the question, how are the dead raised up? How's that possible? And then the second question, how or with what body do they come? That has to do with the form of our resurrection bodies. What will our resurrection bodies be like? Will it be this body, this body that I'm in now? Or will it be a different body? Will it be just like this body? Or is it going to be changed somehow? And if so, what change will there be? And if it is this body, what value is there and what point is there in our bodily resurrection? Those are the questions. How are the dead raised up and with what bodies do they come? Now, there are two ways, of course, that those questions can be asked. They can be asked from the perspective of the unbelieving skeptic. This person, and there's no specific person that Paul has in mind, although he is answering a mentality among some in Corinth. This first person, the skeptic, is someone who has been listening to what Paul has been saying about the bodily resurrection and affirming our bodily resurrection. And now this person comes and says to Paul, well, how's that possible? And what will those resurrection bodies be like anyway? They're saying to Paul, for the sake of argument, I'll give you that there's going to be a resurrection. Then let me ask, what will that be like? And how will that happen? Seems kind of impossible and even incredulous or ridiculous. And these bodies will be raised up? What will the point of that be? That's really the perspective of the skeptic. And it's plain that this is what Paul is answering, and that this kind of skeptical questioning had a certain amount of influence in the church at Corinth, because verse 12, some among them said, there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, behind those questions and that influence in the church at Corinth is some of the background, the place where these people had come from, who had come into the church. the strains of thought, both of Greek philosophy and of Jewish rabbis, and particularly Sadducees, in their thinking. And you have to understand that the majority, the large majority of the Jews were Sadducees. The perspective of the Greek philosophers was one of dualism between the spiritual and the material. A dualistic view of human existence in which the body was seen as a prison for the soul. And the body and everything material was viewed as evil and the spiritual as good. And so the purpose oftentimes in Greek philosophy was to kind of get yourself out of this physical and ascend beyond that in your thinking. And you recognize that in other religions, for example, Buddhism. And of course, they viewed death then as a deliverance from the prison house, the sinful prison house of the soul, which was the body. And in that, there of course was no understanding of the spiritual nature of sin, that sin was a matter of the soul. They saw sin merely as something behavioral, something external, something circumstantial. And death was a great deliverance from that prison house. The other idea, which came from the Jewish rabbis, was that the resurrection body would be identical in some way, or in every way, to the present body. And that thinking led to the denial of the resurrection by the Sadducees and this mocking question about the form of the human body in the resurrection. Their idea of resurrection was, well, you're buried and you come up out of the grave just as you were buried. So if you're a young child, that's the way you'll be resurrected, as a young child. Or an old man, you'll be an old man in heaven. Or if you had a certain disease, then that disease would still be with you. And then why would you want to be raised anyway? And so the Sadducees denied any spiritual realm. Well, these strands of thinking were there in the background of the people in the church at Corinth. And you can see then why resurrection was viewed as kind of undesirable. And you can see why some new believers, if they were influenced by this kind of thinking, would say, we don't need to believe. We're not interested in the bodily resurrection. It's enough that, in the words of Jesus to the penitent thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's enough that in our souls we go to be with the Savior. Was really unbelief informed by human wisdom. Unbelief informed by human wisdom. And that's evident from the way that Paul addresses it in verse 36. He addresses it very sharply. And he says to those who think this way that they are fools to think this way. Thou fool, he says. What's a fool? Psalm 14, the fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. And that was the issue here. As they thought about our resurrection, they didn't have God in their thinking. And they thought of it merely in terms of what they were familiar with, this physical world, and in a kind of scientific and not miraculous way. And then they said, well, that's impossible. If our bodies rot in the grave, how's it possible that they will come together again and be resurrected? Or if we die as a young person, why would we want to be raised again? Or if we die as an old, diseased person, why would we want to be raised again? And all these kinds of human wisdom ideas came into their thinking. And so their pagan Greek background and influence had an impact on the way they thought about the resurrection. The folly was that they left God out of the picture. They didn't bring God and the gospel into their thinking. Now, of course, that same kind of thinking, almost identical thinking, is what you run into today when you tell people about the resurrection of our bodies. We live in a scientific age, and there's all kinds of skeptical questions that are raised against this idea of the resurrection to make it sound impossible and silly. And, of course, if you leave God out of the picture, that's the way it will be. But that's the folly, isn't it? God is left out of the picture. The God of the miraculous who called everything into being by the word of his power. The God who creates life in the womb of a mother. The God who gives uniqueness and personality to each individual human being. The God who created this world, this universe, is left out of man's thinking. The fool says there is no God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And man wants to use science to ask the question of the Christian. What are you saying about resurrection? How's that possible? And so Paul says, thou fool. So you can't begin to answer the question of the resurrection and these questions here with human wisdom. You must begin with the revelation of God. And you can come to know these things only by the work of God's Spirit and faith in the Word of God. John Calvin said this, no man will be persuaded of the future resurrection, but he who has a childlike faith and ascribes to God the glory which is due to him. You'll never be convinced of the resurrection without a childlike faith and an awe for God. So, ever ask these questions that don't ever ask these questions without first fearing God. Don't ever say, that's impossible. Don't ever say, that's undesirable. But start with the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise knowledge and instruction from God's word. But there is another way to ask these questions, that is to ask them in faith. The questions themselves are not bad questions. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And I say that because the Apostle Paul spends time answering these questions. The questions themselves are not bad. And there are believers in Corinth who also have these questions. And so the Apostle answers these questions. Now, we don't get a complete and a full understanding, comprehension of it, but there are principles, truths for us to cling to and to hold to. And so we ask these questions too. We acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that someday our bodies also will be raised from their graves and reunited with our souls. We confess with Job that though after my skin worms destroy this body, though I decay and rot in the grave and return to dust, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In my flesh I shall see God. And I will behold him with my eyes, and it won't be someone else who beholds him, but I will. That's our confession. And then we stand at the graveside of a fellow believer. We think of saints who have died throughout the ages. They've been buried or burned. And in awe and amazement at the fact of the resurrection, we say, how's that possible? And what will that be like? That's not an insignificant question, not when you've lived with someone for decades, perhaps a spouse or a child or a parent, and you take them to the grave, and you watch the casket be covered, and you turn, and you walk away. And you're looking over the grass of the cemetery and the gravestones, And you wonder, what will it be like when Jesus comes and the dead hear his voice? What will it be like when the graves and the sea give up the dead? What will their bodies be like? And maybe 5 years later or 10 years later, you think about the body of your loved one and it's decayed. In the words of Job, worms have destroyed this body. And you think to yourself, how can it be? I can think of believers whose burials I've witnessed, loved ones whose graves, decades later, I visited. And you wonder, you look out over the cemetery with all the names, and you look at the dates, and you see the rows of white crosses, and you think, what will it be like? How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? And Paul takes the time to answer that so that our faith can be informed and that we have these principles, these truths to hold on to so that our hearts may soar, as it were, in hope and in praise. Now, he doesn't answer either of these questions directly, but he answers them instead with illustrations. In verses 36 through 38, he answers the first question, how are the dead raised up? And then in verses 39, really all the way through verse 49, he answers the question, with what body do they come? How are the dead raised up? He answers that first question with a botanical analogy or illustration. Botany is the study of plants. And Paul takes something with which we are all very familiar, so familiar are we with this that we miss the wonder of it, and he says, this thing that you're very familiar with from your life really isn't much different than how the dead are raised up. And if you can acknowledge the fact of this thing that you're so familiar with, then you can understand from the creation and what God has revealed in the creation, the wonder of the resurrection, because the creation is just made by God to picture spiritual realities, and there's something in the creation itself that's a beautiful illustration of resurrection. The illustration in verses 36 through 38 from plants is that of planting a seed. And that's a beautiful thing for us to think about as we bring a loved one or a fellow saint to the grave. What are we doing? We are planting a seed. When you plant a seed, you do that not with despair, but in hope. You may do it in tears, like the toiling laborer in the spring. He works from early morning till late at night, and he's sweating, and he's exhausted. And yet at the end of the day, or the end of the season, there's joy. And there's even hope as he puts those seeds in the ground. Otherwise, he wouldn't do it. Psalm 126, the sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest time with golden sheaves. And that's what happens when we bring a believing loved one to the grave. That's not something we do in hopelessness, but it's something that we do in great expectation. And that's the illustration that the apostle develops here in verses 36 through 38. And there are three ways in which that's similar to our bodily resurrection. God has created this cycle, this pattern, this thing in creation as a picture for us of resurrection. The first similarity is there in verse 36, and the similarity is decay. Decay. When you bring a body and put it in the ground, you know it's going to decay. In fact, because that body is decaying from the moment of death, we want to bury it. We want it away from us, out of sight. And so in verse 36, he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened. That is, it's not given life again, except it die. You have a seed. Let's say that's a kernel of corn. Perhaps you have a bag of these corn seeds, these kernels of corn. And you keep them in a cool, dry place. And if you keep them in that cool, dry place, these seeds will last for years. You can find seeds, or some people are finding seeds from centuries ago. And those seeds are still in good shape. Now you can take those seeds of corn and perhaps you can use them as food. You could cook them up, you could pop them like popcorn. But instead you take these seeds and you throw them in the soil, in the dirt, and you bury them. And then with a little moisture and a little heat, those seeds that were in good condition begin to rot. And if you would dig them up after a couple of weeks, they'd just be this mushy substance, almost like the dirt around them. They die. And yet they have to die in order to come up again as new plants. You have a bag of potatoes under the kitchen counter and you forget that it's there and they begin to rot and then they begin to smell and you've got that smell in your kitchen. And you find that bag of potatoes, and what's happened? Those potatoes have rotted, but at the same time, they've sprung with sprouts. They die, and that produces life. No one can explain that. And here's the point. In order for new life to come, there first must be death, decay, and rot. And God has put that in the creation. As a picture for us of our own death and the necessity of our own death. In John 12, verse 24, Jesus, speaking of his own death, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." So if you don't put it in the ground where it's going to rot, there it sits and it just stays like it was. But you put it in the ground and it dies and it rots. And then he says it brings forth much fruit. And he says there's a similarity in our being his disciples. If we would bear fruit, we must die. We must die to self. We must crucify the old man of sin. And now the same principle applies to our bodily resurrection. Death and decay must come so that our bodies can be raised. And if God can do that with this little kernel of corn, well, of course he can do it with your body and my body that are laid in the grave and return to dust. The principle's there. And it's beautiful in the springtime, isn't it? Here we see the plants coming up, the flowers coming up. And you know what's happened to the plants in the fall of last year. They all died. They lost their leaves. They withered up. And now, here the springtime, that which died has come back to life. And soon the farmers will put those seeds in the ground and the rain will come and those seeds will decay and rot. And what will come of it? Plants, crops, food. And that's what it will be like when Jesus comes again in the cemeteries. That's the first similarity, decay. The second similarity, this illustration in verses 37 and 38, is that there's a difference between what you plant and what comes up. They're very different. What you plant is one thing and what comes up is another thing. That's what he says in verse 37. That which thou sowest not that body which shall be. In other words, the plant that you expect to come up is not actually what you're sowing, but instead, he says, you're sowing bare grain. Just bare, plain, mere grain. You don't plant a corn stalk, but you plant a seed of corn. That's his point. And there's a big difference between that little kernel of corn and the corn stalk that comes up. Very different to each other. When we're children, and you've probably done this with your children too, we're given a handful of seeds. I remember one time when I was very young being given a handful of, or a little packet of carrot seeds. And they're so tiny, little black seeds, tiny. And I remember my mother just saying, all you need to do is run your finger through the dirt and put those seeds in there, but don't put them too close to each other. Spread them out. And those seeds, of course, were so tiny that you put them in and you put them all pretty close to each other. And if you've grown carrots before, you know you have to thin the crop. We didn't do that. And then up came these green heads, and soon we could pull the carrots out, and they're all square as they grew against each other and twisted around each other. And they're nothing like the seed that you planted in the ground, this little black seed. And you've got these carrots. Well, that's the illustration that the apostle is using here. Just as God gives a body to the seed, and the body is not the same as what we put into the ground, so God gives to us a body in the resurrection that is quite different than the seed which is sown. You see that in the resurrection of Jesus. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Jairus' daughter, and the son of the widow of Nain, and others, and the bodies in which they were raised were just like the bodies in which they died. They returned to the life that they lived previously. But Jesus' resurrection was completely different from that. He was no longer limited by space and time. He went from one place to another miraculously and mysteriously. He appeared through closed doors and he disappeared again. In his earthly body, he had done none of those things. But now, in his resurrected body, he was marvelously and radically changed. And so it will be when Christ comes and raises our bodies. The seed is sown, and then the body that's given to that seed is very different from the seed. And then there's one more way that the apostle develops this illustration from botany, and it is at the end of verse 38, to every seed his own body. Notice how verse 38 begins, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. That's a very important thing. When we think of plants coming up in the spring, we just think of it as kind of a part of nature. But the apostle's saying here, no, God in his providence is intimately involved in the creation. And when a seed of corn comes up as a corn stalk, God is giving to that seed of corn that body, that corn stalk. God is doing that. And God gives to each seed his own body. And the idea here is that there's a continuity, a relationship between the seed and the mature plant. If you plant a row of carrot seeds, you don't expect celery to come up. If you plant corn, you don't expect to be harvesting beets. God has given each type of seed a body that belongs to its own. So there's a correspondence between what's planted and what comes up. There's an identity that continues into the grown plant. And that's what the apostle is saying here. So it is for us. That's expressed in the words of Job, isn't it? After my skin, worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God for myself. And he means that his identity is going to continue into the grave and then beyond the grave to the resurrection, when Jesus will stand on the earth and call the dead forth. It will be me who stands on the earth in that day. There's a continued, we could say, consciousness as well as identity. In death, we depart and we're with the Lord in our souls. And then when our souls are reunited with our bodies, it's still the same me in that day. I will be raised up. not another. And again, you see that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the disciples were able to recognize him. Of course, he had to remove the blindness of their unbelief for them to be able to recognize him, but they knew his face, they recognized his wounds, because he was the same person that loved his company and they wanted to be with him. So even though there will be a transformation, a change in form in our resurrection, still we will be who we are today. In my flesh, I will see God. And if God is able to do that with a seed, from a seed to a plant, and has been able to do that every year throughout all the centuries, well, he can do that with you and with me as well. And perhaps that's the most important part of this illustration, the continuity. How are the dead raised up? Well, the same people are raised up as are buried. That's what he's saying. You will be raised up. You who are buried, you will be raised up. It will be miraculous. There'll be a transformation, but it will be you in that day. How are the dead raised up? Well, again, God's given us a picture of it. In the springtime and in the creation, in the grass and the trees and the plants and the flowers, and it tells the wonderful story of the resurrection. This is what God will do. Well, that brings us to the other question, and that is, with what body do they come? That has to do with the form of our resurrection bodies. Will they be as they are now, or if they're different, how will they be different? And the apostle gives us another illustration to answer that. He doesn't really answer it directly, because the resurrection will be so different than what we know now. So he again uses analogies from what God has made in this creation. And notice that in verse 39, there's an analogy to creatures. All flesh, he says, is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another kind of flesh of fishes, and another of birds. Now all of these fit into one category, that is, they are living creatures. And these living creatures do have some things in common. A fish and a bird and a beast and man have similar body functions, similar senses, similar ways of eating and digesting food. They have eyes, and so on. In fact, you can even take the valve out of a heart of a pig and put it into the heart of a human being, because they operate the same way. And yet, they're not all the same. Evolution says they're all the same. They're not all the same. Here's another biblical answer to evolution. There's a difference between a beast and a bird and a fish and a man. All flesh is not the same. Each is made to live its own life in its own environment. A fish breathes one way, but a cow breathes another way. Animals communicate with each other, and yet their communication with each other is very different than the way that humans communicate with each other. So there are differences in these terrestrial bodies, these earthly bodies. And yet there's a glory that each of them have. Notice how he continues that illustration in verse 40. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. From the word terra, which means earth. So there are earthly bodies or earthly creatures. There are things on this created planet called Earth. And then there are other bodies outside of the solar system or outside of the scope of the Earth. Heavenly bodies, celestial bodies. And the glory of one is different than the glory of another. And so there's a glory that belongs to earthly things that God has made. The earth is full of wonders. Think of the vast number of animals and species. A couple of weeks ago, I learned that living animals on the earth make up only 2% of the total number of species of animals. So what we see here above water, we could say, is only 2% of all the living creatures that there are, the different kinds of living creatures. There's a glory. Think of all the different plants and the varieties of plants. Think of the minute details of the human body and the cells and the DNA which God has programmed individually into each person. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a glory of terrestrial beings. But then he says there's also a glory of celestial is different. The heat of the sun, for example, it's amazing, but we could never survive it if we were any closer to it than we are. You look at the sky, and you see in the Milky Way the scattering of the stars, and the heavens declare the glory of God. To the naked eye, those many stars appear so similar to each other. And the apostle says here there's a glory of the moon, a glory of the sun, and a glory of the stars, and the stars differ from one another in glory. And you look at them through a telescope, and there are blue stars and red stars and stars of different heat and different size, and some stars that are closer and some that are further away. And then there are supernovas that would, if they were in the place where our sun is, would occupy the majority of the space of our solar system. There's a glory that belongs to those celestial bodies. What's Paul's point? Paul's point is this, that God has created a great diversity in the universe. And in his wisdom, he's adapted each thing that he has made to the specific place and task and purpose that he has for it. And so Betelgeuse, that supernova, would never work as the sun in our solar system. But there is a glory that belongs to that star. And now remember what he's answering here, the second question, with what bodies shall they come? He's simply saying this, if God can make such a variety in all the creation and in the universe, and he can adapt each thing that he's made to its specifically ordered place and purpose in this universe, well, when he raises our bodies will be fit for the life that he has planned for them beyond the grave. With what bodies will they come? The answer is very simply, they'll come with bodies that are suited for the new heavens and the new earth. So in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Jesus puts it this way in John 5, that when he comes at the time of the general resurrection, he will call all those who are in their graves to come forth, and some will come forth to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. What does he mean by that? He means some will have bodies that God has created for them that are fit to live in the glories of the new heaven and the new earth, the resurrection of life. And others will be given bodies that are suited to live eternally in the torments and the suffering of hell. And just as God has adapted everything in this universe for its place, so we will be adapted in that day for our eternal destiny. And what will that be? It will be to live in the presence of Christ forever. And so there are really two main principles here, aren't there, for us to cling to hold to by faith. One is the continuity The bodies that will be raised, our identity in that day, will be the same as today. Yes, there will be a great transformation, but I will be raised. And God's going to do that miraculously, just as a seed that rots in the ground miraculously comes forth. So continuity. The other is that we'll be adapted to live in glory. There's a lot of things that we don't know about our future resurrection. But the scriptures do tell us all that we need to know so that in faith we can cling to this and have the hope that is ours, not only for our souls, but also for our bodies. And next week, we'll look at these beautiful verses that follow, sown in weakness, raised in power, and so on. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the way that thou hast made things in this creation even to help us to understand the wonder of our future bodily resurrection. And as we live in the springtime of the year now, we're mindful of these things, and we pray that with the eye of faith and through the spectacles of Scripture, we may be able to be filled with the hope of our future resurrection, and that that may be an encouragement to us also as we live our lives from day to day. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.